Thanks, guys. Let's pray. Father, you are a holy God. You are awesome in wonder and majesty and power and glory. And to you we give praise because you alone are worthy of it. Father, we gather here together as a body of believers to worship you and to lift you up, to elevate you to the place that you belong in our hearts. And Father, I pray that this time that we're together, that we would do just that, that we would leave ourselves behind and lift you up, that you would become greater during this time that we have to worship and to glorify you. Open our hearts and our minds to your word as we open it together and just teach us, Father, what it is that you have for us to learn today, that on Christmas morning it would have that much more meaning as we wake up with our families and with the people around us and just glorify your name. Thank you, Father, for this time together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew, of course, is the first book of the New Testament. Not the first book written in the New Testament as far as date goes and time goes, but it's the first one that we have in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are, of course, called the Gospels. All right, just getting your blood pumping this morning. All right, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels, so they share a lot of the same stories. But Matthew and Luke have something different on Mark and John, of course, which is the birth of Jesus, right? And so we can read about the birth of Christ, a couple of different accounts in Matthew and Luke. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, we're going to look at that this morning. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you have your Bible app, if you have an electronic device or your smartphone, there's a couple more poll questions. I'm just having too much fun with this whole poll question thing. So you can look that up and answer the questions on the poll that I'll get to here in a second. But again, Matthew 1, 18 through 25 reads this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is what the angel said to Joseph. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and he quotes Isaiah here, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All right? Now, guys, I got a question for you. When you propose to your wife, usually when guys propose to your wife, not always, but in most situations, they will present her with an engagement ring, right? And that engagement ring is, he says, will you marry me? And she says, yes, and teary-eyed and emotional, and they're hugging and crying and all that. And he puts on her finger that ring, right, with that big old rock as big as a doorknob, unless you're a poor, recently graduated college student like myself and you need a magnifying glass to see the diamond, but it was there, right? And you present that to her, and that stands as a symbol for, you're going to be my wife. And as she walks around, people know that she's engaged because she has that ring on, right? And usually what happens, and for me it happened on November 8th, 1991. I asked my wife to marry me, and she said yes. And November 9th, at about 7 o'clock in the morning, she had me at a restaurant planning our wedding. And I was like, wait a second, we got to enjoy this, breathe for a little bit, right? And we planned our wedding, and it was about 6-7 months after the engagement, okay? And what if, fellas, if during that time, let's say 3 months later, Lisa got cold feet and said, you know what, I don't think this is right, and she broke off the engagement. Guys, would you expect her to give you back the ring? All right. That was kind of even one of those questions I didn't expect an answer to, but yeah. What if, guys, if you broke it off, would you then expect her to give back the ring? Huh? All right, now let's turn the tables a little bit. What if, ladies, that you were starting all this planning and getting ready for this wedding, and fiance comes and says, "You know what? This," and breaks it off. Would you ask for at least half of the money you put down on deposits, dresses, and all that kind of stuff? Or if you were the one to break it off, would you have the nerve to go and ask him, "Hey, wedding's off, not really feeling it. And by the way, I've put down a grand so far, so I'd like $500 from you." Right? Anybody? No? All right. Our poll question for today, I asked a couple of things. The first one is this: how much did you spend on your wedding? Right? And there's five options: less than $1,000, $1,000 to $5,000, $5,000 to $10,000, $10,000 to $15,000, or more than $15,000. I just thought that would be fun. I won't know who answers what, so no judgment here. And the second question is, if it was broken off with you, would you expect restitution? Want the ring back? Yeah, cash that baby in, man. Get some of my money back. Or some of the money back from the deposits that we have, right? And so we have this situation that if it doesn't go as expected during that engagement period, this kind of awkwardness of, all right, what was, financially put out and how was everybody getting taken care of? Well, if you were a Jewish couple in the first century, this is how it would work. This Jewish couple comes together, and I've done some research on this, and when we look at Mary and Joseph, for example, a lot of people think that it was a prearranged marriage. And the research that I've done, it doesn't seem to be all that common as we think it might be. I think in royalty it probably was, because kings would want to ally themselves or align themselves with other nations, and so there might be arrangement of their kids' marriage. But I don't think that that was really what took place with Mary and Joseph, or folks that were probably in more common or lower middle class or middle class families at that time. What I think would have happened is that Joseph would have been probably 16 to 18 years old. Some people think that he was an older guy. They think that because when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we don't see Joseph mentioned. Right. And we would think that if his son was being crucified on a cross, even though it is his stepson, that he would have been there. And Jesus even calls out from the cross to John, "Take care of my mom, Mary, and Mary, behold your son," so that he's going to take care of you. That probably wouldn't have had to be said if Joseph was around or in the picture. And so many experts believe that Joseph had passed away by the time Jesus was crucified. And so people start doing the math. Well, it was 33 years into Jesus' life, and so he was probably would have been 80 years old by then, so maybe he was 50 when he got married. But the average life expectancy for a person at that time was probably in their 40s, and so that really doesn't work out. And so what I think happened is that Joseph was probably a young man, 16 to 18, maybe 20 years old, and he grew up in this village, in this area, that Mary's family was probably there as well, and their families may have had some interaction and done some things together. And I would say that over time, Joseph just grew an attraction and some affection for this young lady, Mary. And that he went to her father, he would have gone to her father and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. Can we make that arrangement? And that the father, unlike what we may think in our mind, that he would just say, "Yes, you can have my daughter," probably went to Mary and said, "Mary, this young man Joseph is here to ask your hand in marriage. Can I agree to this?" And Mary, I would say, and we'll talk about this in a second, was probably 13, 15 years old, somewhere in that range, maybe as old as 16 years old, said yes. And so then what happened was Joseph sat down with Mary's father and they drew up what's called a ketubah. And a ketubah is this agreement, it's this document that Jewish couples would use at that time. And it would outline, you are asking for my daughter's hand in marriage, and so I'm going to give her hand to you in marriage. And you are going to agree at the dissolution of this marriage, if something goes wrong, from this point forward, you're going to pay her X amount of money. Now, people said that the minimum was 200 zuz, Z-U-Z, for a virgin, and 100 zuz, Z-U-Z, for a non-virgin. Kids, ask your parents what that word means on your way home to church today. And parents, you are welcome. All right? And so they had this amount of money. People have explored it and said, it comes out to about $750. I don't know about that. But anyway, there's this amount of money that if that relationship is broken off, that's what the groom-to-be would be responsible for. Now, also written in the ketubah was this dowry. And a dowry is what the valuable things that the bride would be bringing into the marriage. It might be property, clothing, jewelry, not much of anything. You know, it would just, but it would be outlined, and those things would come with her. She would have more control over those things, but it would be part of them in their relationship as a marriage, this ketubah. And so Joseph would have sat down with Mary's father, and they would have worked this out and said, okay, at a minimum, and they did have a minimum by Jewish law that had to be on there, but oftentimes culturally it would be more money than that. And sometimes the groom would say, you know what, make it this amount of money because it's not going to happen. I'm going to marry her, we're going to live happily ever after. But they had this contractual agreement that on the time that Joseph arranged with Mary's father to be married, that was it. That's solid. That's an ink. And if he issued her a certificate of divorce, which would have to happen even in the engagement period, he would have been on the hook for whatever was in that document to give to Mary in issuing her a certificate of a divorce. That's the ketubah. And so that's what's different, obviously, from our culture today. And so we have Mary and Joseph, and again, let's back up just a second, that Mary was probably a 15 to 17, maybe 13-year-old girl, and we don't know for sure. All right, scripturally, we can look, and it just says that she's a virgin. And so we look culturally, and we say, well, what does that mean? Well, she was probably very young. Girls got married very young in that day. There just wasn't as much going on culturally and in their environment that they were a lot more mature at that age by that time. They were really getting set up to be housekeepers and to have babies, have families. That's what they were being set up to do. And so at a very young age, they were being given in marriage to men. Okay. And so that was Mary's situation. She would appear to be a young virgin that Joseph had an attraction to and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And so Mary's father sat down with him. They drew up this ketubah. And from that point on, they were going to be as good as married, even through the betrothal period or the engagement, that if anything goes wrong in this marriage, Joseph is on the hook to give this amount of money that was agreed on in this ketubah. Right? And Joseph, again, probably 16, 18, maybe 20 years old, and drawn to this girl and just wants to take her as his wife. And now he's signed this agreement, this contract that says, I'm all in. I love her. I want to grow old with her. And this is my affection toward her and signing this. And he could have put $1 million on there because he just loved Mary and wanted to grow old with her. And she was going to be his bride. It's because that Joseph had a very simple vision. He just had a very simple vision. His first vision was he just wanted to be a carpenter. He just wanted to be a carpenter. And we studied in the book of Mark early on when we looked at the disciples that Joseph being a carpenter was probably his family trade. And what else did it mean probably about Joseph? He flunked out of Jewish boy school. Right? His parents, because every Jewish family wanted their son to grow up to be a rabbi, would have put him in Jewish boy school, so house of the book. He would have gone and started memorized all the first five books of the Old Testament. And then he would go to a rabbi at the end and he'd say, Rabbi, I want to follow you. I want to be a rabbi also. And that rabbi would give him two answers. He'd either say, great, come follow me, walk as I walk, do as I do, study as I do, learn as I do. Or that rabbi is going to say to him, listen, Joseph, you're a good kid. I love you, man, but you really just don't have the rabbi in you. So go home, learn the family trade, get married, have babies, have a family, and just follow God. And so Joseph would have gone to do that. And there's no shame in that. I mean, the world was not saturated with rabbis. Few boys made it to that level where they were able to follow a rabbi and become a rabbi. And he went home and he learned the family trade. So dad must have been a carpenter, right? We find out that Joseph was a carpenter. In Mark chapter 6, Mary comes looking for Jesus, or Jesus comes into town, and they say, isn't this Jesus? Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Joseph? And so we know that Joseph was a carpenter. He learned the family trade, and he just had this simple vision, I just want to be a carpenter. And there's no shame in it. In fact, I would say that a carpenter was a pretty stinking skilled trade at that time. You know, today you take a chainsaw and and then you got these portable sawmills and they can, and you got boards that come out, right? And at that time, they're chopping it down with, pretty simple tools and just sharpened blades and chopping down trees, and then they're shaving off the bark, and I can't imagine how long it would take to just make a table. I can't imagine if I built a table, it'd be hard enough for me to be at level so that the fruit didn't go bloop, 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 on the floor, right? I can imagine Joseph being a carpenter and trying to work with the tools that he did to make a table that was even functional. So it was a pretty skilled trade that he undertook, but he just had this simple vision. I just want to be a carpenter. We know in his simple vision from Scripture, he just wanted to get married. He wanted to take a wife. And I would imagine that in this community in which he lived with family all around him, he saw the relationship of his father and his mother and his aunts and uncles and other families that were around him, Mary's parents, and thought, I want that. I want to be a family man. I want to have a wife. I want to have somebody to take care of. I want to have somebody to grow old with. And so he, of course, saw Mary, and he approached her dad and said, I want to ask her hand in marriage. Because he had this simple vision of, all right, I'm going to be a carpenter, learn the family trade. I'm going to be a husband, and I'm going to love her like my father loves his wife, and my grandfather loved his wife, and I just want to be that kind of dad, and just had this simple vision. And finally, I would say that Joseph's simple vision also is that he wanted to be a dad. He wanted to have kids. We know that when Mary came looking for Jesus, they mentioned his brothers and his sisters, and so he had a bunch of siblings. That Joseph didn't stop with, okay, Jesus is in our life, that's all we can take care of, that's all we can do, let's just do that. No. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. He started having kids, and they had a bunch of them. And he had this simple vision of, listen, I just want to be a carpenter that has a wife and a family and take care of them and grow old together and just be a family as God has called us to be. He had this simple vision for being this man that God created him to be. God had other plans. God had other plans. Joseph is approached by Mary and she says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And Joseph's world just came crumbling down. His vision of life of, I'm a carpenter, it's a good trade, I have a wife, we're going to have kids someday to take care of. And this is just perfect. I couldn't have planned this any better. Parents, if you look at your kids and say, what do I want for my kids? You know, I want them to find a good wife or a good husband. I want them to have good kids. I want them to be in church on Sunday. I want them loving God and loving Jesus. And Joseph's parents had what they wanted of their son, and Joseph had what he thought. This is great. This is perfect. This is exactly what I want. And his wife-to-be comes and says, I'm pregnant. In our passage of Scripture today, it said that Joseph, being a just man, wanted to put her away quietly. See, Joseph could have publicly humiliated her. The sentence for committing adultery, being caught in adultery, was what? Being stoned to death. Two people caught in adultery, you bring them before everybody and that's it. He could have publicly gone out and he could have said to the people, listen, this woman who I was told was a virgin, and I asked her to be my wife, and her father agreed to it. I have this ketubah that outlines it all. But I'm not paying this because she has been with another man. She's pregnant. And you guys can take it from there. Whatever you want to judge is fine, but I'm out. But instead, the Bible says, wanting to be a just man, he decided to divorce her quietly. To divorce her quietly would mean that he would write a certificate of divorce. The elders would approve it. And he would go, and he would pay Mary. Mary, here's the money that we agreed to on the ketubah. Take all your possessions, all the things, the dowry, everything that came with it. Go ahead and take those things. And to Joseph, that may have been $1 million. Because he was a simple carpenter. Probably still learning from his dad. Probably didn't have a lot of money. But he was willing, instead of publicly humiliating this girl, to go and divorce her quietly, issue a certificate, give her all the money, and let her walk away. That's how just that Joseph was. A simple man with a simple vision, but God had a different vision for him, didn't he? Mary comes and says, I'm pregnant, Joseph. And Joseph's like, all right, well, I know what that means, and so let's just do this quietly. I just want to break from this simply, and you can have your money. I'll walk away from this. Knowing that his reputation would be scarred, knowing hers would be as well, and ready to walk away from it. And God sends an angel. And God's angel says to Joseph, or outlines for Joseph, what God's simple vision is as well. God's simple vision starts with him entering or coming into the world. His simple vision was, I'm going to come into the world in the form of this baby named Jesus. And he's coming into this world, and what's fascinating about this is that 700 years prior to this happening, 700 years prior to this announcement, 700 years before that, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53 prophesied that one would be coming, born of a virgin, and he's coming to save the world from their sins. And his plan from all along was that he was going to come to earth in the form of a baby, in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. And that was a simple vision. I'm going to enter the world in the form of Jesus. And so the angel tells Joseph, listen, don't be concerned. I know what you're feeling right now. I know what you must be thinking right now, but it's all good. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bring Jesus into the world. And so we know the first part of the simple vision was he was just going to enter into the world. Well, the second part of the simple vision that God had was not just enter the world, but he was going to teach the world. He was going to train the world. He was going to let them know what it means to follow God. And we have in the Gospels, and especially Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is sharing with these people that have gathered in droves and have come together to listen to what he has to say. And he's saying things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for you shall be filled. Someone hits you on the right cheek, turn the left one to them. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, go a second one with them. Someone says, give me your coat. Don't just give me your inner coat, but give me your cloak also. And Jesus is teaching these people, the disciples, these amazing things that they hadn't heard before. But in essence, what he's teaching them is, this is what God had for you all along. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Leviticus, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus came to teach them what exactly that means to not just have this simple vision of entering the world, but teaching the world what it means to follow Jesus. And the final part of Jesus, of God's simple vision, not just entering the world and teaching the world, but we have right in our scripture, to save the world. To save the world. It says in our passage of scripture, when the angel is talking to Joseph and saying, hey, don't worry about it. This is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the third part of this simple vision was, after God entered the world in the form of Jesus and taught the world and spent three and a half years in ministry, sharing with them, helping them understand what it means to love God and to follow him and what it means to have the Messiah have come for them, was the last part of his vision was to save the world. He didn't just come to teach us and to cast judgment and to throw things at us and to say, what are you doing? You're crazy. You're nuts. What are you doing? God just wants to be your people. You're breaking. Just follow him. No, he came to love us and to show us what it means to love one another. And then ultimately, we know the end of the story, which is that he came to die for our sins. And the simple vision was not just to come and teach, but it was to save and to rescue, to be a ransom for us on the cross. So we have this simple man, Joseph, that just wanted to be a carpenter, wanted to be a husband, wanted to be a father. And Jesus, God had other plans. And he says to him, listen, this is a special birth that you're about to experience. Your wife is highly favored. This sounds familiar. Look back to Genesis chapter 6 and we see Noah, where the whole world was shambles and a mess, and God was ready to wipe it all out and start over. And so he flooded the world, but he saved Noah and his family. And why? Because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Mary found favor in the eyes of God, and she was chosen especially by him. But I would say she was also chosen because Joseph, she was engaged to a just man that God knew that he could work through as well to fulfill his plan. And God's simple vision was to come to earth in the form of a baby born to a virgin. Why? so that the world would know that this is a miracle, that this is the Messiah, that this is the one who was prophesied about 700 years earlier, that this is the one that would come and not just come into the world to teach, but to save us all from our sins. That's simple vision. And the world's been given a simple vision as well. The world's simple vision is this. You can either accept it or you can reject it. It's really that simple. And this time of year, it's a big question because we're asking people to believe and to accept that one who had never had sexual relationship with a man before is now pregnant. We're asked to believe that. The world is asked to believe that. As we celebrate that one who was born of a virgin that came into the world, conceived by the Holy Spirit, to teach us and ultimately die on the cross for our sins. And for some people, that's a big question and a long stretch. But God asks each of us, do you believe this? Will you accept the story? Will you accept that God created the world? Will you accept that man sinned, every single one of us, and that to be in relationship with God forever, that you need a Savior? And that Jesus is that Savior, the one born of a virgin, the one who died on the cross and rose 3 days later. Our vision is simple. We can either accept it or we can reject it. So the question for you and I this morning is this. As we look at this Christmas, and Christmas is in the future, how will your relationship with God look? How will it be different? How will it be improved? How can you look ahead 5 days from now and then a year from now and the many more Christmases that you have and think to yourself, how is my relationship with Jesus going to be that much different that on those mornings I can wake up and give praise and honor and glory to God alone for who He is and for what He's done because I've drawn that much closer to Him because of what's happened in the past. And what happened in the past is that God had a vision. He had a vision to work through a lowly virgin girl and her fiancé, carpenter, to be born of a virgin, to come in the world, to teach us, and to save us from our sins by dying on the cross for us. And we have to decide, do we accept this or do we reject it? So if you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, God gave you a ketubah and He said, Andy, I give you my son. If you sign this, if you agree to the terms that you accept me as your God, that you accept my son as your Savior, and this agreement will stand for all of eternity that you are my son. And instead of signing it with ink, Andy, and you if you are a believer, signed it with a burial. You're buried with Christ. Signing on that line, sealing that line, saying, I'm with Him. And the cost was my surrender to Him, saying, I'm all in. And there are some here that haven't made that decision yet. You've had that slid across to you and said, all right, do you believe that I am God? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Will you accept that? Will you surrender everything? And some have pushed it back and said, I'm not buying it yet. Some have said, yeah, I'll believe it, but I'm not going to sign anything yet because I'm real careful about what I sign. Let me read some more to discover and figure out what it is all about. But folks, there is a decision to make. And we either make it today while there's time, or we make it later hoping there's time, or it'll be too late tomorrow. And so the question is your vision of your relationship with God next year going to be based on the past and what God did for us through Jesus Christ, growing in that relationship year after year, drawing closer to Him as our Lord and Savior? Or are we going to reject what happened at the stable, in the manger, as our Savior was born into this world? I'm going to be down at the bottom over there by on your left or my right. If there's a decision that you need to make, if you don't want to go another Christmas without a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if this is the day when that paper is slid across the table to you and you sign on it with your baptism saying, I'm all in, I'd love to receive you there and talk with you and tell you what that's all about. If you're here as a believer, my question, my request to you is, as the worship team comes and sings this invitation song, that you just pray and ask God, Lord, what does my relationship look like with you next year? How can I make the nativity scene even more real to me every single day, that I can draw close to you and so much like you that when you see your reflection in your mirror, that you see Jesus? And that's my prayer for each and every one of us. Why don't you stand with us and let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word together and to worship together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday before Christmas that we come together as a church family to worship you and to gather together around your table here in a few minutes to just celebrate who you are and the vision that you had of not just working through this common folk, Joseph and Mary, but also coming to earth as a man in the form of Jesus Christ to teach us what it means to love you and to die on the cross for our sins that we might be saved. Father God, I pray that this becomes more and more real to us every single day of our life, and that our lives would look different every day because of the impact it has on us. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength.